Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, before your word, longing for guidance, Lord, for healing, for understanding. And so, Lord, may you bless us abundantly. That because we showed up, because we paid attention to this word, Lord, that you will guide us in this world. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we celebrated Easter. And contrary to my son's belief, it's not time to relax now. Arguably, Easter is just a reminder of the starting line over and over and over again. And it's almost like maybe you've not been running the race very well or very fast, but Easter is again the starting line to just start again over and over and over. And so we start again by continuing to look at Jesus. And today we see a scene that is like part Great Commission, part Pentecost, and part just this certainty of God's love. And it's all kind of mixed together, and we're going to kind of look at it and parse it apart a little bit. And then next week we will go into Acts, and I'll spend as much time in Acts as I can for the next few months, and we just look at the first church. The early church that was trying to figure it out, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? What does it mean to love people in this world? How do we do this? What do we do? And that's where we'll be at, in the book of Acts for a few months. So that's where we've been, that's where we are today, and that is where we are headed. So, let me tell you about a car I bought one time. not that car. You're thinking of the Enneagram story car? It's not that car. That's a different story for a different sermon. But a couple years ago, I bought a car. Now, just by the nature of my wife and I's life, she tends to have the children in the van more than I have the children in my car. And so my car tends to stay cleaner than hers. Well, one day, Everly gets in the car, my little five-year-old daughter. She gets in the car and she's looking at it and she goes, "Dad, this car is really clean." And I said, "I know, and it's going to stay that way because you and your brother are absolutely not going to make a mess of this car the way that you make a mess of Mom's van." And her face turned sour, and she looked at me, and she goes, "Dad, you can't ask us that. What are you talking about?" And as I started to kind of, "What are you saying?" She was basically adamant. "I'm a child. I'm little. I have to carry plates. I have to carry stuff. I drop stuff. Dad, I'm a kid. What do you expect of me?" And the more I talked with her about it, the more it became clear that what she was trying to tell me is, "Dad, I'm a kid. You can't tell me not to be a kid. That's not allowed. You can't do that. Your car is going to get messy." Well, she won. She won and taught me a lesson that day that I try to pay really close attention to as a parent. That if you have a scenario where the expectation is your kid can't be a kid, then you probably need to change that scenario a little bit. That likely they're not set up for success. They're going to fail. They're going to be noisy and messy and something, and that's not going to go very well, right? So as a parent, it's kind of your job to say, how can I help navigate this situation so that my kid can be a kid? Not that they don't have manners. They do have some, a little. But it's just an acknowledgement. You're a kid. I can't ask you not to be a kid. And I was thinking about that little lesson in parenting as I read through our scripture today, because I think this is a perfect scenario where Jesus could look at someone and say, "Man, I really wish you just would stop being human. I really wish you would just quit being such a human." But that's not the gospel, and Jesus never puts forth that expectation. Jesus never looks at us or anyone and says, "Man, if you could just stop being human, this would all be so much easier." And so we're going to look into the text a little bit to see what exactly Jesus is doing here and what it means if God is not just enduring our humanness, but there's something fully present about us that's welcome and actually good. And actually, the only way the gospel is the gospel is that if we get to be exactly who we are. our text this week immediately follows the text that I preached on at Easter. So last week we heard the story, Mary Magdalene, she goes to the tomb. What she finds? She finds an empty tomb when she gets there. She doesn't know what to do. She goes, she gets the beloved disciple in Peter. They got that great little foot race back to the tomb. They see what Mary sees. They're not sure what to make of it, so they head home. Mary stays. She gets to talk with angels and the risen Christ. And he tells her to go and tell the disciples what's going on. And so Mary goes and she tells the disciples. And that is where the story picks up here. Mary has told the disciples that the tomb was empty. They've come, they've seen, they know something's going on. She now has reported back and said, actually, I saw the risen Christ, so there's really something going on here. And this is sort of the scene. This is what the disciples know. Something is happening. They have not encountered the risen Christ in John's gospel yet. They're not sure what to make of anything. And so here they are. And it's the evening of that first day. And even though the disciples are somewhat aware of what's going on, the dominant sort of emotion that's put forth in the text is not curiosity. It's not that and the disciples were curious, so they were wandering around the streets and they were da da da. No, it says that they are afraid, and so they are in a room together and the door is locked. And likely they've seen everything unfold with Jesus here, and again, not all of them have had any sort of encounter. And so they are locked in a room. They are hunkered down. They're not sure what to do. And that's where they find themselves. And all of a sudden, in their fear and uncertainty, Jesus shows up. I mentioned last week that the resurrected Christ speaks and says and does all sorts of things with different people to help them understand who he is, to help them recognize, oh, this is Jesus risen. Okay, this is what was going on here. Well, these are some of the disciples that he shows up. They're afraid. They're locked in the room. And what does he say? He says, peace be with you. He speaks peace over them. And then what does he do? He says, check out my scars. That's like a really like dude thing to do. Guys, check out my scars. Maybe not. I don't know. I've done it before. He then says, as my Father sent me, so I send you. And he breathes the Holy Spirit on them. And then the last thing he says to them, he says, if you forgive sins, they will be forgiven. And if you retain sins, they will be retained. So that's a pretty wild scene. They're afraid. They're in a room. Jesus shows up. It says the doors are locked, but he sort of shows up. He says the things the disciples need to hear to understand who he is. He shows them scars from crucifixion. He breathes the Holy Spirit upon them. And then says, you can forgive sins or retain sins. Now, there's all sorts of questions in there. But there's something else happening too. We don't know why, but Thomas, one of the disciples, he's not there. The text doesn't say why he's not there. It just says that he wasn't there with them. So maybe he was curious. Maybe everybody else is cowered in fear, but he was the one that had the courage to sort of go out and look around and say, what's going on? What are the Jewish leaders talking about? You know, what's going on? What's happening here in the town center? Maybe he's curious. He wants to know, what is our fate going to be? Maybe he's totally lost faith. Maybe it's, all right, well, he died. I gave my life to him. I watched him die. Now Jesus is gone. I'm done with all of this. There's no reason for me to hang out with those guys. The only reason I ever hung out with those guys is because of Jesus. I'm not hanging out with them anymore. So the 11, they try to tell him, hey, this thing happened. Jesus showed up amongst us and he spoke these incredible things. And he showed us a scar, all this stuff unfolded. And Thomas says, nope, I won't believe it. I won't believe it unless I touch the scars. Unless I touch the scars of crucifixion, I'm not going to believe any of that.
Now, before the scene continues, and before we keep going, let me ask you a question. What's the most important thing Jesus has said at this point in the text? All right? We'll play a little game here. If you think the most important thing Jesus said to those disciples is, "Peace be with you," raise your hand. Okay? Well, maybe one. All right, we got one. Maybe two. I see. All right. If you think the most important thing that Jesus said was, "Receive the Holy Spirit," raise your hand. All right. All right. You Presbycostals out there. I see you. If you think the most important thing Jesus said was, "If you want to forgive sins, you can. And if you want to retain them, you can." All right. Yeah, we got some of those. What part of Thomas's doubt, where would you put that? Of everything Jesus has said in the text, would you put Thomas's doubt of Jesus first on the list? More important than "peace be with you"? Is it more important than the Holy Spirit text? "The Holy Spirit be with you"? More important than the forgiveness of sins and retaining of sins? Probably not, right? So let me ask you a question. Why, if I were to tell you, hey, you know the Doubting Thomas text, you would have some sort of familiarity with that. You'd be like, "I got that." But if I said, "Oh, you know the Pentecostal time when John breathes the Holy Spirit onto the disciples before Pentecost and Acts," you'd say, "Wait, what?" Or if I were to say, "Oh, you know that time when we were told by Jesus that we could forgive and retain sins," you'd be like, "Huh, I'm not." They would not ring as much of a bell. But if you say Doubting Thomas, everybody goes, "Oh yeah, Doubting Thomas." So somehow this text has been made to be about Thomas's doubt. Why? Of everything that's there, of the very brief unofficial survey I offered, I think all of you would say there's really important stuff in the midst of this. But you would not necessarily put Thomas's doubt as more important than the words that Jesus offers in the space. But I've heard whole sermons about this text, and the only thing that gets airplay is Thomas's doubt. That's it. That's the thing that we need to focus on. Now let me be clear. Doubt is fine. I got no problem with doubt. You know, if someone's having a hard time believing that a God-man was incarnated in this world through a virgin birth by the power of the Holy Spirit, lived, died about age 33, decides to become a very controversial teacher, and then decides that his death must be part of the plan, and then sort of willingly goes and dies on a cross, and then we profess that because that man died on that cross and he was fully God and fully human, and then he resurrects 3 days later, walks out of a tomb literally empty, and now we are all forgiven of our sins because of the grace of God. If someone's having a hard time believing that on any given day, well, sure. Right? Of course. Of course you got doubtful days. Of course there are some days that you sit in your living room with the light on and say, "I don't know. I don't know about this one." Of course, there are moments where you sit in church and you're like, "I like the song, but I'm not sure about the message." Of course. In that sense, it's just sort of part of the journey. But I do not like it when doubt overstates its position. That's the good academic critique. When someone gets up and makes a really strong argument, and then you sit up and you say, "Well, you make a fine point, but you've definitely overstated your position." I think doubt has overstated its position. At least our culture has. We've sort of held it up as the thing. And I'm not saying it doesn't have a place at the table. It just simply does. It's part of the human experience. But even within the text, there's still this call to faith. And so in that sense, Doubt's part of it, but I don't want to give all the attention to doubt. So, why is it called Doubting Thomas then? Why do we know the text is Doubting Thomas and not the Retaining Sins text? Well, because best I can tell, part of the human experience is missing the point. I mean, how many times have you sat in a situation and you thought, I don't think I got the point of that? Or you've watched someone else get all hot and bothered about something and you're like, nah, I think you're missing the point here. There's something else going on. We're human. We have a way of simply focusing on the wrong thing. And as Christians, we've done it over and over and over again in our world, right? At one point in time, it felt like science versus faith was like the dynamic that we had to work through. And for some reason, there were Christians of the time that were adamant that science held no, you just cannot be a person of faith and believe anything that's in a science book. So they were adamant, we must read Genesis just like we read the car manual to our car. And it's like, well, if you try reading ancient poetry that was intended to reveal a God who loves creation, like a car manual about how the world was created, you're going to get some really weird thoughts. But there were Christians that thought that's what we must focus on. So for a long time, Christians got this really bad rap of we're either anti-science or we don't believe in this stuff, right? Well, we're Presbyterians, right? We haven't got as bad a rap as some, but that was part of our story. Prayer in school. Every time I hear someone say they took prayer out of school, I want to just say, no, they didn't. I bet there are children that will pray every single day in school this week. I bet there are teachers that will pray every single day this week. I bet there are administrators and principals and assistant principals. There's people all over school campuses that are going to pray. They're not going to pray from positions of authority up front and mandate that everybody say the same thing with them. But as Christians, we got really focused on the positions of power. And we thought if we pray, it needs to come from places of authority. And if it doesn't, then we say things like, they took prayer out of school. No, they didn't. You guys got one more in you? You guys can handle that. Let's do one more. Guns and school shootings. I've said several times I'm not a politician. I don't know how to handle the politics around gun rights. If we talked about it, again, I've said it several times, you'd probably be underwhelmed with my politics around all of it. But as a person of faith, I will say that it's hard after school shootings, when children have lost their lives, to watch another Christian who claims to be a person of faith, the thing they want to share or the one thing that they want to sort of hold up is this is the thing that we must pay attention to right now is the Second Amendment. And I can't help but think if Jesus showed up in the room, would he look at all of us and say, you Americans, just read your Constitution. I think as Christians, we've had a hard time focusing on what we're supposed to focus on. We're easily distracted, and I think it's simply part of the human experience. We simply know how to focus on the wrong thing. I have a theory. I have a theory that all mothers have superpowers. Every mom in the world has superpowers. I tell my children this all the time, and they always look at me like a little bit scared because I'm like, you get it, see? You don't say no immediately because you look at mom and you think she might actually have superpowers. But one of the things that I watch my wife do that I can't seem to do is she will be on the phone. She'll be making dinner. She'll be cleaning up a mess. She'll be thinking about the plan for the next day. She'll be trying to organize this and organize this. And our child will come up, one of them, and say, "Mom, Mom, 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 look at this. Mom, Mom, look at this." And then they'll hold up like some little like macaroni sheet where it's like, "Look, I made an M." And my temptation is to ignore, not, I don't know. But in the moment, my wife has this incredible patience about her that she'll give them her full attention. I think that's a superpower if ever there is any. To offer a child your attention in the midst of the chaos of life. So Jesus is, he's trying to commission the disciples, right? He shows up. He wants to send them out from this place of fear, this place of cowering in this room. He wants to send them out. He wants to say, live into the resurrection. Don't just relax. Don't relax here in this room and be afraid. Go. There's this whole world out here that needs you. And he shows up and he speaks these incredibly powerful words. Now, you may hear that like you can forgive sins or you can retain them. When you hear that, you may think, I don't know what to make of that. Right? I mean, how many got questioned? What do you mean, I can forgive sins and I can retain them? What does that mean? What does that mean? I don't know. I mean, I don't know fully, but I do understand that the resurrected Christ looked at a bunch of regular, ordinary humans and said, you can forgive sins and you can retain them. What at the very base of that is that you have an incredible power. You have an incredible power as people of faith that you can liberate people. You can help people understand more of who they are, more of who I am. You can help people understand that they belong in the family of faith. You can do all of this. You can forgive their sins or you can retain them. And as he's trying to commission them, as he's trying to put forth his grand calling, name all of this potential, as he's literally trying to impart another character of the Godhead upon them, there's another story unfolding. And it's the one where the disciple doesn't believe and he says, I won't believe. And what does Jesus do? Does he condemn Thomas? Does he shame him? Does he ignore him? No. Like a patient mother, he looks at Thomas and he makes time for him and he gives Thomas the exact thing that he's asked for. Thomas, you said you wouldn't believe unless you touched my scars from the crucifixion. Well, here, touch him then. Jesus gives Thomas his full attention. Perhaps like a child who's been told they have to keep the car too clean, they can't stop being children. Perhaps Jesus knows Thomas can't stop being Thomas. Perhaps Jesus has watched Thomas doubt several times. Perhaps he's watched Thomas say this sort of thing plenty of times throughout his ministry. And so in that way, Jesus shows up and he's patient. He offers Thomas what he needs because he also wants Thomas to be a part of the commission. He wants Thomas to know that he is what he is capable of and who he is capable of becoming in God's kingdom. So in that sense, Jesus doesn't show up and expect Thomas to stop being Thomas. He doesn't show up resurrected and say, hey, oh, you're still doubting? Come on, man. Hasn't that gotten old by now? Nope. He shows up and he says, okay, you got a little doubt? That's all right. Touch my scars. Doubt is part of the journey. Jesus still shows up and commissions. Jesus still shows up and blesses. Jesus still shows up and names potential. All the while, there is this disciple who had this incredible amount of doubt. But Jesus doesn't stop and say, oh, well, if you're going to doubt, I'm over this. Jesus knew what he was getting with the 12 disciples. He knew what he was getting with Thomas. Jesus knows what he's getting with us. He's not expecting us to stop being human. He's not expecting us to cast doubt to the side. He's not expecting us to sort of show up and all of a sudden, all right, well, you said it once, I believed it once, here we go, I'm good forever. But he is expecting you to take the commission seriously. There's something so much greater at stake here. There's something so much greater unraveling that these people would understand the potential that they have. I mean, whoever would have taken 12 ordinary fishermen and decided, this lot will do for me to build my church from now till kingdom come? Jesus. Jesus says this lot will do. And I don't think he's just enduring us. I don't think he's just waiting for us to stop being human. I don't think he's waiting for us to say, well, I just doubt a little too much right now. I don't think he's waiting for us to say, well, I'm just a little too sad. I got a lot going on. There's all these things that we say about ourselves. And we say it as though, because all that's true, I just can't quite be a part of God's kingdom yet. There was, I went to a Christian conference, and you guys know who Sadie Robertson is? A Duck Dynasty child? I'm going to confess something. When she got up to speak, I thought, I cannot imagine she's going to say anything that I'm going to walk away quoting. I was arrogant, and I confess that. Because I've quoted her more than anybody else from that conference. So she tells this story at this conference. She is sort of trying to come out from the shadow of Duck Dynasty, and she's going to start speaking at these Christian conferences. But she calls her mom because the conference is in Atlanta. It's in one of these great big, athletic stadiums or whatever. There's going to be tens of thousands of people listening to her. And what has she ever done? Nothing. Her family sold duck calling things. And now she has a platform to speak to tens of thousands of people. So she calls her mom. She says, Mom, I'm just scared. I'm just scared to do this. I'm just so scared. I don't know. Why would they listen to me? I'm so scared. And her mom, with the superpower that mothers have, responds to her, says, well, that's fine, baby. Just do it afraid. Just do it afraid. Of course you're scared. Get up there and say it anyway. It's a calling God has given you. It's the message that he's given you. And I think there's some part of this story that when I see Jesus' interaction with Thomas, he goes, doubt? Well, of course he's doubting. Come on. There's the forgiveness of sins online here. There is a love that we are called to welcome people into. You doubt? Okay, come on. You're scared? Okay, come on. You're sad? Okay, come on. What is it? What's the excuse? Which one do you have? As best I can tell, when Jesus shows up and looks at Peter and says, just go ahead, touch my scars, man. It's Jesus showing up to all of us and saying, whatever the excuse might be, whatever the reason is you have had for trying to stand at arm's length from the kingdom, he says, it's not necessary. I welcome all of you. Come on. And in that sense, when I read this text, I can't help but think of how patient and adamant Jesus was. And I find myself grateful for a patient and adamant Savior. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, you are good. And Lord, in your goodness, you are patient. And Lord, in your love, you are adamant. Lord, wherever we find ourselves, in doubt and sadness and fear, cowered in a room or off away from everyone, Lord, you show up and you speak to us. So Lord, I pray we have ears to hear, eyes to see, and feet to faithfully follow. Lord, that you would focus our gaze in this world upon your kingdom come. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.